over here and see if you can get this toolbox off me. Oh, come on, Buzz. Buzz, I can't do this without you. I need your help.
I can't help. I can't help anyone.
Well, sure you can, Buzz. You can get me out of here, and then I'll get that rocket off you, and we'll make a break for Andy's house.
Andy's house? Sid's house? What's the difference?
Oh, Buzz, you've had a big fall. You must not be thinking clearly.
No, Woody. For the first time, I am thinking clearly. You were right all along. I'm not a space ranger. I'm just a toy, a stupid, little, insignificant toy.
Whoa, hey, wait a minute. Being a toy is a lot better than being a space ranger.
Yeah, right.
No, it is. Look, over in that house is a kid who thinks you are the greatest, and it's not because you're a space ranger, pal. It's because you're a toy. You are his toy.
But why would Andy want me?
Why would Andy want you? Look at you. You're a Buzz Lightyear. Any other toy would give up his moving parts just to be you. You've got wings. You glow in the dark. You talk. Your helmet does that whoosh thing. You are a cool toy. As a matter of fact, you're too cool. I mean, what chance does a toy like me have against a Buzz Lightyear action figure? All I can do is...
There's a snake in my boots!
Why would Andy ever want to play with me when he's got you? I'm the one that should be strapped to that rocket. Listen, Buzz, forget about me. You should get out of here while you can. Buzz, what are you doing? I thought you...
Come on, Sheriff. There's a kid over in that house who needs this. Now let's get you out of this thing.
Yes, sir! Come on, Buzz, we can do it! Woody, it's the moving van. We gotta get out of here now. Come on, Buzz. All right. Buzz, hey, I'm out.
Almost there.
I wanna ride the pony.
Woody, are you all right? I'm fine. I'm okay.
Good morning. How are you guys doing today? You enjoy the sunshine on the way in here? Oh, boy. You know, it's funny. I never thought I'd miss the sun. We had 3 months of it, right? I'm like, is it ever going to rain here? When would someone from Western Washington say, is it ever going to rain here? Right? You'd never say that. But it was so sunny for so long. And I live on a creek, and, well, this is a pink salmon year, and they swim up our creek. So, you guys, I've been looking for weeks for these things to come back, but the mouth of that stream is about that deep, right? So I'm like, I think I'm going to have to jump into the pilchuck, grab a fish, bring it up to my creek, and let it do its thing. But thankfully, I didn't have to do that because 2 nights ago, they started to come in. So I've been watching them, and now our creek's like a fire hose. So anyways, it's just raining too much. I guess we're never satisfied, are we? You guys, I'm really happy to be here. Pastor Ken, as you know, is traveling, and he's going to be visiting family now that the conference is over. And he asked me to come and fill in on this series that we've been talking about. Sons and daughters, our identity. And you guys, I'm so excited about this message because I think it's one of the deepest, most important messages we could ever hear. Who is God Who are we? And how should we live our lives on this planet as long as we're here? It's a huge, huge implications for that. My friends, why did we start with Toy Story? I'm telling you right now, it wasn't just for entertainment. Although I love that movie, I love it for different reasons than just pure entertainment. Why? Because I think it speaks, especially that scene we just watched, to the deepest parts of who we are. That's a scene that talks about identity, and it's powerful. See, Buzz and Woody, as you know, how many of you have seen the movie, by the way? Okay, many of you. So you understand, in context, what that scene was all about. They're trapped, right? They're in Sid's house. Sid is an evil young boy, and he does really bad things to toys, right? And they're trapped, and bad things are going to happen to them. Woody's in a milk crate. He can't get out of there. Buzz Lightyear, well, he's strapped to a rocket, and he's literally just counting down the time to when he's going to get shot up in the air and blown into a million pieces. But what's interesting is this. Woody's trapped physically in a milk crate. But Buzz is also trapped. He's trapped emotionally. He's trapped in his mind. You see, he's not going anywhere. He's given up. He's just sitting there, right? He's just waiting for his demise. Buzz says this, I can't help anyone. You were right all along. I'm not a space ranger. I'm just a toy, a stupid little insignificant toy. What are the implications for that? Well, his perception of who he is, right, is keeping him immobilized. My friends, that's huge. But Woody says, no, you're a toy. You're his toy. Buzz says, why would Andy want me? Why? What is he asking there, really? Why am I significant? Woody says, you're a Buzz Lightyear. You glow in the dark. You talk. You got wings. Your helmet is that whooshy thing, right? Right? You're a cool toy. He's appealing to his identity. But then what happens next? Very interesting. It was like there was a transfer that happened. Because Woody begins to compare himself to Buzz. What chance does a toy like me have against a Buzz Lightyear action figure? Right? All I can do is pull my cord. There's a snake in my boot. Right? The comparison game. My friends, we've all done that. I've done that. Woody says, why would Andy ever want to play with me when he's got you? So he sinks to the floor, dejected. Now he's not only trapped in that milk crate, but he's trapped in a downward spiral, self-contempt and negativity. You ever been there? Not the trapped in the milk crate thing, but the self-contempt, the negativity, the comparison game? I have. You ever asked yourself, who am I? Really? What's my story? What story am I living out? Am I living as a son or daughter of the Most High God? Because you are. Or are you living a different story? Before I get into some of the factors that deeply influence who we are today, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Jesus, we ask that you would show up today in a huge way, that you would speak truth to our hearts. Lord, whatever we've held intellectually, even knowing that it's true, God, would we internalize it? Would it become the truest thing of who we are? God, would we know with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength that you are God, that you are holy, that you are the creator of the universe, and yes, that you created us, and that you love us so much. What you did on that cross, Lord, you'd do it again if you had to for each and every one of us. Thank you, Jesus. Speak to us now. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see everything that you have for us as sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know there's people out there right now who love the fill in the blank And so this is for you. There's five factors right there, put factors, that deeply influence who I am today. And there's a whole bunch of fill in the blanks, so feel free to do that. First one, there's many, but here's one, first one. Factor that deeply influences who I am today, who you are today, is our chemistry, or our heredity. Psalm 139:14, God says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, each and every one of us. Pastor Ken talked about last week that he knit us together, God knit us together in our mother's womb. That's the previous verse, verse 13. So God's known us from the very beginning. Before you took one step on this earth, God knew you. He created you. And you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You may be black, you may be white, you may be American, Korean, Korean-American, man, woman, tall, short, freckles, red hair, no hair, whatever. It's who we are, right? It's who we are. It's just the way we were created. But God says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Can we accept who we are with dignity and without shame? How do we see ourselves? How do we see our self-image? My friends, psychologists all across America are making bank, helping people get over themselves, in a sense, figure out what's wrong with them, their self-image. God created us fearfully and wonderfully. Can we accept that? Another factor, my relationships that have influenced me over the years. It's been said that we are greatly defined by the books we've read and the friends we've made. Proverbs says, bad company corrupts good character. So do we choose to be with people who have a positive or negative impact on our lives? You know, sometimes we're kind of stuck. Many of us have that cousin Eddie from Christmas Vacation. We have him in our lives, right? The in-laws, the outlaws. We're not going to go into that. My wife, my family's here. My in-laws are here. I love you guys. No, really, I do. We're called to love everyone, right? And sometimes it's hard, but who are you choosing to spend time with, to be with? As much as it's up to you, right? We need to find people who we can mentor, who we can disciple, and that are willing to mentor and disciple us. Paul Martin wrote in the Enrichment Journal, be a Barnabas, pursue a Paul, train a Timothy. Be a Barnabas, be an encourager, pursue a Paul. Guy had tons of wisdom, didn't he? And train a Timothy. Pour yourself into someone else. I'm going to read the story of Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It's one of my favorites. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. You guys, I don't know if you've ever thought a lot about that passage, but I find it to be absolutely incredible. You got this guy who's paralyzed, and yet he has friends. In fact, four of them pick up his mat. They carry him all the way to where Jesus is at this house. But the problem is, it's packed. It's packed beyond what you could possibly imagine. They want desperately to get their friend to Jesus, but they have to do something drastic to make that happen. So what do? They climb up on the roof. They begin to dig a hole in a house that's not even theirs. Would you do that? Can you imagine? You know, little pieces of tile and then more, you know, dust, and suddenly it just falls in and there's this gaping hole. And here's this guy being lowered right to the feet of Jesus. Why would you do that? Because they believed. They believed that Jesus could heal this man. They were willing to get him there no matter what the cost. Would you be willing to do that for your friend? Who has your back? Who would do that for you? You know, sometimes we're the person on the stretcher, aren't we? And sometimes we're the one carrying our friend who needs that healing hand, that healing touch from our Savior. What would we be willing to do for them? You know, I have some men in my life that I've been meeting with for 15 years. Sometimes we're able to meet more often, but of course life happens, right? But here's the deal. These men in my life know me more than anyone else. They know the good things, the bad things, good, bad, and the ugly, right? And yet they choose to love me. They choose to accept me. And when I'm in Africa, for instance, when I'm traveling halfway around the world and I'm alone, it's the middle of the night, some rough things are happening, all I got to do is send a text. And within about 5 minutes, I get a simple text back. Praying for you, brother. We have your back. And I got to tell you, when you're alone and you're halfway around the world, stuff's happening. You need that kind of person in your life. Very grateful. Third thing, my circumstance or what has happened to me or around me, what I've seen, right, deeply influence who we are. Joni Erickson Tada, how many of you have heard of her? Amazing woman. She became a quadriplegic after a diving accident. She was 17 years old, left her broken physically and emotionally as well. You know, for a year, she laid in bed. Her mom would come in, try to open the shades. Hey, honey, it's a beautiful day. Shut the shades. I don't want to see that. She was in turmoil. She just wanted to be in the dark. She had no hope. But then God, right? Isn't that the beautiful part of the next story? But then God, he began to work. And I heard her speak at a conference a number of years ago. She was a woman of 53. She had an international ministry to the disabled. She had written a book, had a movie about her life. She'd brought, at this point, hope to over 100,000 people who desperately needed it. And she was paralyzed from the neck down. She was not willing to let her circumstances run or rule her life. But she let God use them in the lives of other people. It's huge. And then she told this story, and I'm going to read it. It's John chapter 5, again starting in verse 1. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." See, what had happened was an angel periodically, you never knew when it was going to happen, but an angel would come and stir the waters in this pool, and whoever was the first person in got healed. My friends, he didn't have a band of brothers. He did not have anyone to carry his mat. He was alone. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." But what I find to be very interesting is, why did Jesus ask that question? Do you want to get well? I mean, he's the God of the universe. He knew this guy before even one step had been taken on the earth. Do you want to get well? 38 years? 38 years paralyzed? You're asking me, why do I want to get well? Are you kidding me? It's not a dumb question. When you think about the deeper things that Jesus was getting at, what he's really getting at is the man's desire. Do you really want to be healed? Are you still willing? Are you still dreaming? Jesus shows up and heals him. You know, it's interesting because Johnny had this same deep desire to be healed, and she often daydreamed about the pool of Bethesda and what would it be like if I could just be that person who could go in and begin to walk again. The previous summer, she'd been with her husband, and they were actually in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate at the pool of Bethesda. So she'd been dreaming about it for so long, now she's actually there. 35 years after being paralyzed, she cried out to God. Tears were streaming down her face, but not for the reasons why you might think. She cried out to God and said, "Thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad you did not pass me by. You have refined my character, deepened my passion for life. You've given me incredible hope for heaven. I don't know if I would have loved you like this or needed you so desperately if you had healed me." Right? She's willing. "I want to be healed, but Lord, you have your will and your way in my life. And if I can be used to reach hundreds of thousands of people, that's okay. Can you imagine? I don't know if I would have loved you like this or needed you so desperately if you had healed me." That's a perspective, my friends. When we need God desperately, he does show up, but maybe not always in the way that we think he should or that we want him to. Number four, my consciousness, or how I think, deeply affects who I am and how I behave in this world. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things." I was thinking about this myself. Like, if I could just think always about what's true of myself, not more or less, but just simply what's true. If I could think about what's true about you, not more or less, but simply what is true. What is true about God? If I could just do that, I'd be way better off. What is noble? What is right? Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about such things. So powerful. And then finally, our choices. Our choices deeply, deeply influence how we think about ourselves and how we act in this world. So how do we do all this? What are some choices that will help us, help lead us to all that God wants us to be? Well, first, we can choose to get healthy. Now, I understand for some of us, you know, we have chronic issues and stuff, and God has chosen not to heal that yet. He has a purpose in that. I don't know what it is. That's not up to you necessarily. But as much as it's up to us, could we choose to get healthy? I have a friend here. We joke about a serving of Oreos is not a sleeve, right? It's like, what is it, like two? Well, true confessions here, wow, those are good, aren't they? And Those Thin Mints, those the Girl Scout cookies, are you kidding me? They should be illegal, right? And I often eat when I'm bored. Anyone else? When I'm stressed? Anyone else? When I need comfort? Not just when I'm hungry? Huh? Does it? How do you like that? Does it show? Does this shirt make me look fat? Anyways, so I'm on high blood pressure medication. Don't want to be. For the first time in my life, 53. You guys, I'm not only over the hill, I'm gaining speed right now. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to get any better. I need to make better choices, right? We all do. Second thing, we need to choose to deepen relationships, to risk connecting. I mean, that's what's so beautiful about these life groups, if you're a part of that. Like, we have an opportunity to go to those places. Would we choose to do that? Would we choose to be one of the four who carried their friend and ripped the roof off to get to Jesus? Would we choose to believe on behalf of our friend? To have that kind of faith? And who needs you? Who needs to carry you right now? Or could we choose to be willing to be like the invalid at the pool of Bethesda? To ask God to transform our pain, to make something beautiful out of the experience, to bring other people hope, to dare to desire again. Are we willing? Whatever that is, are we willing to dare to desire again? I gotta tell you guys, we had Jordan, our son, he's 18. 4 years later, we still couldn't have another child, and so we kind of gave up. We were gonna adopt, and we were fine with that. You know, it was our choice, but I think deep down, we wanted to have more children too, right? In the biological sense. So here's what's so amazing about that. There's so much to that story, and we ended up having Eliana. We ended up having TJ. We adopted him. We have a beautiful family. I'm so grateful for my children. But I have to tell you, in 1989, I got a job at Nordstrom. I was working just right at the beginning. I was working in children's shoes in Bellevue, and it was a madhouse. Okay, I knew nothing about children's shoes. What in the world was I doing there? But I remember, like, at the end of the day, there's just piles of shoes laying everywhere, boxes off the shelves. It was just chaos. And I'm going through, and I'm trying to match shoes to boxes and put them back on the shelf. And I remember picking up this one pair of shoes. They were tap shoes, little black patent leather shoes with a bow on them. And you guys, I'm 24 years old at this time. I'm not married. I've got no one in my life. But suddenly, I just wanted to have a little daughter that I could put those shoes on her feet. And I got really emotional about that. And I just held those shoes. And I just wished. I just wanted to have a little girl that I could slip those shoes on her feet. And then I put the shoes in the box and put it on the shelf. And I forgot about it. 20 years later, I'm at the ballet tap class of my daughter, Eliana. She's sitting in a chair. I sit down and I'm like, oh, honey, you know, you need to put your street shoes back on. So I kneel down and I start pulling off her little black patent leather shoes with a bow on top. And then it all came back to me. And I heard God's voice very clearly say, I remembered. <sighs> 20 years. God remembered. That was awesome. Are we willing to desire again? Third, we need to choose to trust God's providence. Romans 8:28, And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He also disciplines those he loves. His ways are higher than our ways, his understanding than our understanding. He tells us to lean not on our own understanding, and he will make our paths straight in Proverbs. My friends, he disciplines those he loves. Those of you who have kids, you understand sometimes our kids don't understand what we're doing when we discipline them. But God disciplines those he loves. In all of this, we need to choose to trust that God is doing it for a deeper purpose. Whatever it is, whatever you're struggling with, whatever long-term issue, what's the deeper purpose? And it may not be for your complete healing right now. It may not be. Even Paul had a thorn in the flesh, right? But don't stop asking God why or what now or what do you want to do with this in your circumstances, because your perspective makes all the difference in the world. Ask him for that. Fourthly, choose what and how you will think about something or someone. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captivity every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Imagine all the negativity, all those self-contempt, those thoughts we have, or those thoughts about other people. If we could just take them captive. Lord Jesus, I'm choosing right now. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to believe that. I choose to think and believe what is true, what is righteous, what is holy, what is pure. All those things, right? Wrong thinking can be so destructive, and it can lead to paralysis, like Buzz Lightyear on a table with a rocket strapped to his back. Could have walked out of there, but not the way he was, right? Not the way he was believing at the time. It could be something like this. I was living my life, and then this happened. Failed marriage, loss of a child, loss of your job, maybe someone got cancer in your life. How we interpret what happens makes all the difference in the world. Do we blame someone for that, whatever happened? It's his fault. It's her fault. It's my fault. It's God's fault. Do we live with unforgiveness, anger, bitterness? It's just eating us up. Or do we just slowly drift away from our faith, right? I used to go to church. Didn't do so much for, so many things for me. So kind of doing my own thing now, right? But really, it's because you lost your child. And why would God allow that to happen, right? Or something else? Because how can a good God allow that in my life? It's just not fair. My friends, if we don't let God do the deep healing and transformation that Johnny Erickson Tata experienced as a quadriplegic, then people will know us by our brokenness. Richard Moore says, if we do not let God transform us through our experience of pain, we will transmit it. I've done that. What does Pastor Ken say? Hurt people. But here's the beauty, my friends. 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18 says this. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I love that. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. My friends, we're image bearers of a living God. Maybe you've heard that before, but do you believe it? We are image bearers of a living God. And we have that opportunity to reflect the glory of God every day with all of our people, all of our relationships. Everywhere we go, we can reflect the glory of God. And the world needs it. Oh my goodness, the world needs it. Are we being transformed by the gospel or just informed? Finally, we need to choose the greatest choice of all, to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. My friends, I know many of us have done that, but if you have not done that yet, please, I beg of you, consider that. Consider becoming a son or a daughter. Because the Most High God in this entire universe loves you so much. He wants to have a relationship with you. So much that he died on a cross. And he'd do it again for you. And you guys, I'm telling you right now, without Christ, your life is just a set of random circumstances, or so it would appear. How do you make sense of that? We need to know the rest of the story to know our story, right? There's a slide I'm going to have them show right now. This is Buzz Lightyear. Maybe you remember. Yeah, I love. My friends, that is the turning point in the entire scene right there. When he looks at his foot, right? It set him free because he finally realized he belongs to somebody and he had a purpose. And he began to, he got up, he started moving, he set Woody free. And you guys know the rest of that story, right? He had a purpose. We must remember the most important part of our identity is not even who we are, it's whose we are. We belong to God. Look how valuable you are to God. Why do I say that? Because he paid the ultimate price. The highest price you can pay for anyone or anything is with your very life. And that's what Jesus paid for you and for me. That's it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I love that song we just sang, you make me new. He is making us new every single day. Hallelujah. So as I wrap things up here, in your conclusions section there in your notes, I list 5 H's. And I'll explain these H's in just a second. They're super helpful. They're basically just ways that you can communicate your story. They give you categories. First one is heritage. So how you grew up geographically, socioeconomically, ethnicity, how that played a factor, your family of origin factors. It's all about your heritage there. High points. What experiences have illustrated who you are and how God has created you? What special abilities? What makes you unique? Hard times. What experiences were especially painful? And how have you interpreted them or dealt with them or not? Hand of God times. What have been your most life-changing experiences with God? How has he spoken into your life? What have you heard from him? What is he saying about you? What is he saying to you? And then finally, the last H is heroes, or not. Right, these are people who have helped define your life for better or for worse, right? So my friends, I'm just going to encourage you to share your stories with one another. Take the time, pick an H, and just go back and forth on that, or spend an hour and do all 5 of them. We need to know. We need to know all of it, not just part of it, not just that nice, neat, little part, but all of it. We need to be known. So I'm going to end with 2 things. This is a whole page I have. If you guys are interested, I'd be happy to get this to you. But it's who we are. It speaks to our identity. It's right from the Word of God. Matthew 5:13. Do you realize we are the salt of the earth? Matthew 5:14. We're the light of the world. John 15:15. Christ calls us his friend. John 15:16, we are chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. Romans 8:14 and 15, we're a son of God. Spiritually, he's our father. Romans 8:17, we're a joint heir with Christ and we share his inheritance with him. We're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ to do his work that he planned beforehand. I love this one, Colossians 3:12. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. My friends, the Word of God is full. That's a fraction. The Word of God is full of verses, stories, exclamations that God has made about you, about each and every one of us as his sons, as his daughters. We need to mine this like it has gold in it. Why? Because it does, right? We need to take this like it's the last cup of water in a huge desert, because we have to live. We have to live with this in our heart, in our mind. Don't just let it sit there. Don't just take it intellectually for what it is. Don't just come and hear it and walk out the door and do whatever. My friends, we have to know who we are to live our authentic self out in a world that desperately needs it. Why? Because God is using you and he will continue to use you. You have a life and a purpose that is still being played out. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. So I'm going to end with this. I'd like us all to stand right now, if we could. We don't do a lot of this, but I'm just going to do a real quick responsorial with you guys. What I find is when I actually say something, speak something, it means it's powerful. I know when my wife Sam and I, when we first were even considering coming into full-time Christian work, Dr. Bill Bright stood on a stage and he just said to all of us college students, if you want to help change the world, stand up. And I did. And I had no idea what that meant, right? But it was that commitment that I made. So as you stand here with me, out loud, just repeat what I'm going to say here. Trust me, it's all absolutely true of us. I, and then your name, Mark Milbrecht, am a chosen child of God, holy and dearly loved, and created with a purpose and a calling to pursue as long as I have breath on this earth. Amen. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, okay? Jesus, thank you so much for who you are, for who you say we are. God, I know 90% of the time I don't even believe it. I don't even accept it because of all the junk that I choose to believe. And God, we just want to repent of that right now. We just want to live out who we are, plain and simple. Who you've created us to be. Help us to be that Barnabas, that encourager to someone else. Help us to pursue that Paul, to find someone in our life, God, that can mentor us and who's just walked a little bit further with you. And Lord, help us to find that Timothy, that person that needs us. Jesus, we love you. Again, we pray that whatever it is that you've spoken into our hearts today would not be snuffed out by the cares and the worries of this world, God, but that we would hold on to what is true and what is right, what is pure, what is holy, with everything we have. Make us the kind of people you want us to be, Jesus. We love you. Amen.
What a beautiful thing to be.